All right. Well, let's pray for the message tonight, and then we'll get started. So, Lord, we come before you thankful, grateful, Lord, that we get to gather. And tonight, as we go through your word, you tell us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that your people would be complete, and that we'd be prepared and equipped for every good work. So, Lord, we pray that in going through the scripture, going through the word, that you would equip us, you'd prepare us for what you have for us in the coming days, weeks, months, and years. And so we lift all this up in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 29. And really, Genesis chapter 30 is where we're going to spend the majority of our time. And so there's always a lot more that we cover in the message than I can go back through in doing a summary. So as always, I would encourage you, if you missed last week for any reason, I'm going to go through it really quickly, but go back and take a look or a listen at what we covered last week. There was a lot of stuff and a lot of points that we made about Genesis 29 and 30. And so last time we saw Jacob coming to his uncle Laban's place, going to this land to find a wife, and immediately he finds Rachel. Rachel's at that well. She's a shepherdess. She's bringing up the flocks. And remember, Jacob decided to show his incredible strength and just grab that boulder and roll it away to impress Rachel. And, you know, he falls in love with Rachel, and he asks his uncle Laban if he can have the hand of Rachel for his wages. And so his uncle Laban says, hey, if you work for 7 years, then I'm going to give you Rachel as a wife. And so this time goes by, and the wedding night finally comes after 7 years. And come to find out, uncle Laban is a bigger swindler and a bigger trickster than Jacob is. And on the wedding night, he switches out Leah for Rachel. And so when Jacob wakes up in the morning, he's like, oh no, what was this? He looks over and it's Leah next to him instead of Rachel. And so he fulfills again another 7 years, because Laban's saying, hey, if you want Rachel now, the younger, you got to work 7 more years. And so he fulfills her week or set of seven and continues to work. And after 14 years, he finally has Leah and Rachel and their handmaids. He's got 4 wives, 2 legitimate wives. Really, it's a bad deal from the beginning, because he should have just been married to Rachel. But now he's got 4 women, and he is producing sons with all of these women. There is envy and strife and all sorts of problems in his house, and there is definitely envy and strife between Rachel and Leah. And so Leah realizes she's unloved. With each child, she starts naming them based on how she's feeling. She's hoping and praying that Jacob is going to love her. And then finally, by the 4th child, she just goes, you know what? I'm naming this child praise. I'm not going to focus on how I'm feeling about the situation. I'm naming this child Judah. And we mentioned how Judah would be the line that the Messiah would come through, and that this blessing of being the matriarch of the Messiah came through Leah and not Rachel, which is very significant. And then finally, in the meantime, Rachel decides to give her maid over to her maidservant over to Jacob. She has 2 boys, and Leah says, I can play that too. She gives her maidservant. She has 2 more boys. And then Leah gets these mandrakes from her son. And we're like, this is so weird. What is this about? And if you look up mandrake, it actually looks like a carrot sort of, but it looks, if you pull the roots out, it looks like a human. And so it was thought in that day that it had medicinal purposes. It had had the ability to allow people to have children, and that it was an aphrodisiac. And so she trades access to Jacob for these mandrakes, and Leah then gets pregnant with 3 more kids over the course of the next few years, and the last one named Dinah. And then finally we come to verse 22. And verse 22 of chapter 30, it says this, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son, and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." We get all the way down to Joseph, and most of us are familiar with Joseph. We come to that place in Genesis where we're introduced to Joseph for the first time. A lot of people think the Technicolor Dreamcoat is in the Bible. It's not. It's a coat of many colors. But we're all familiar with Joseph and the story of Joseph, and so now we're introduced to him. And she names him Joseph, meaning "may he add." It's her sentiment that God would add more sons after Joseph. And we said at the very end, be careful what you pray for, be careful what you wish for, because she indeed does have one more son, and she dies in the bearing of that next son. So now that Rachel has borne Jacob a son, he begins to think, hey, we need to get back to the promised land, back to my land. He even has dreams, which we'll cover today, where the Lord tells him, hey, get back to the land. But I'm speculating here and thinking, hey, he now has a child with Rachel. Rachel, in his mind, is the one he loves. It's the one he adores. It's his, in his mind, the legitimate wife. And so now that she has a son, he may have been thinking, okay, this is going to be the heir. This is going to be the one who the promise goes down through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, oh, and Joseph, because he wasn't the oldest either. And so now he loves Joseph. He wants to go back, and we're going to kind of pick up right here when he's prompted to go back to the land of his fathers. Remember, he was only supposed to be there for a really short time. Remember, his mom sent him away. It's like, okay, be there for some days. Once those days are completed, come on back. Your brother won't be mad anymore. Well, now he's been there for 15 plus years, and now he's coming to old Uncle Laban saying, I think it's time for me to go back home. Read with me verse 25. He says this, "It came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away, that I may go to my own place and to my country.'" So after all this time, Jacob still views the land of Canaan as his own place, his own country, the promised land of his fathers. Verse 26, "Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you." And Laban said to him, "Please stay if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." In verse 26, it's interesting here that he's asking for his own wives and children to come with him. And you think, didn't he already have them? Didn't he already serve the 7 years? But this relationship with his uncle was a lot more like an indentured servant than a relative. He knew that Laban could make his life difficult if he really wanted to. Hey, I'm taking my wife and my kids. It's like, no, you're not. Jacob didn't have the means at this point. He didn't have the influence. He didn't have a small army. Laban has all of the cards. And so he's asking Laban for his blessing. But Laban says, you know what? I've found by experience, verse 27, I found by experience, or learned by experience, that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. And so in a moment of rare honesty, Laban says, hey, please stay. I've been blessed because of you. And that sounds out of character for Laban. He's actually being honest. Until you learn that this phrase, learned by experience, is actually better translated, learned by divination. Learned by divination. It means that he was worshiping his little occult idols, and he was talking to demons. He's divining and saying, oh, what's the future, little gods? And they revealed to him, you've actually been blessed because of the Lord of Jacob. And he says, basically, by divination, it's been revealed to me that I've been blessed because of you. So you need to stick around. You're a good luck charm. Old Uncle Laban was basically getting on the Ouija board and asking a demon for information. And so we see here, rather than him being honest, he sees through the information he's received through divination that Jacob is the reason he's being blessed. So what seems like some honesty is really some selfishness. I want to stay blessed, so you need to stick around. Laban doesn't want to lose his favor, right? So verse 28, then he said, name your wages. and I'll give it to you. Whatever you ask, tell me what you want in order to stay. I'll pay you that. I don't want to lose the blessing. I don't want to go back to how things were. I've been blessed because of you. So Jacob said to him, you know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me, for what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming, and now when shall I also provide for my own house? Laban, when am I going to be able to provide for my own family, for my own household? I've served you well. I've given you all these blessings, but when do I get to provide for my own home? And so Laban is not really considerate of what Jacob wants to do. He's like, hey, I don't really care when you're going to provide for your own home. You need to keep providing for me. Verse 31, so he said, what shall I give you? Doesn't seem like a proper response. He's like, what am I going to provide for my own home? Yeah. What should I give you? What do you want? And so Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats. And these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come when the subject of my wages comes before you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me. So here's the plan. I'll remove all the speckled and spotted ones. I'll separate those. The brown sheep, anything that is in a solid color. Because the solid color was the dominant gene. The solid color were the ones that were prized, considered healthy. And so anything that's speckled or spotted or striped is considered a mutation. It's considered that it doesn't have as strong, the genes are not very strong. And so he says, I'll take those. I'll take those, knowing that in the likelihood, those are mutations. They're not going to be the majority. And so he's making a concession here. Hey, why don't you give me the leftovers? Why don't you give me the ones that really aren't desirable? And I'll take those. It's interesting to me here. What happened to the heel catcher? What happened to the swindler? The guy who's always trying to get ahead. Here he's willing to take something that is undesirable, something where he knows he would come out less. And yet, that's the deal he's willing to make in order to provide for his family. He's only going to take the duds, the leftovers. And he specifically takes the short end of the stick, knowing that the speckled and spotted will be in the minority. To me, it looks like we're starting to see his faith. It looks like we're starting to see the Jacob we expect to see after his visitation at Bethel. It looks like Jacob is learning after 15 plus years of working under Laban, you know, I probably need to trust in God. And the way that Laban does things is not the way I want to do things. And in fact, the schemes I've been perpetrating haven't really led to a whole lot other than hard work. It reminds me of the faith that we saw in Abraham. Do you remember when Abraham and Lot, they had too much? And so he goes to Lot and says, you know what? Why don't you pick? Even though God had promised all of the land to Abraham, he goes to Lot and says, why don't you pick? Pick first. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Either way. Trusting that God would bless him either way. And I see a glimpse of this in the confidence that Jacob has that he would be blessed. He has that same mentality here. And it's kind of the same mentality that I would say we should have. That mentality that no matter what, God's going to bless us. He's going to take care of us. It's not that we should be pushovers, but sitting and always fighting for our way and fighting to make sure no one gets over on us is not the right way that a Christian should live. I don't mean to be pushed around, but I do mean we don't need to always get the better of everyone in every deal. We need to trust the Lord, that the Lord can take care of us. And we need to value our example as a Christian, as a Christ follower, higher than, oh, I lost out on $1.50. Let me go start a fight with this barista at Starbucks over $1.50. Isn't our witness worth more than $1.50? We have to be so careful because we get tunnel vision, especially, you can't do this to me. Do you know who I am? No, they don't. You're just a Christ follower. You're just meant to follow Christ and exemplify him. Verse 34, so all this pleases Laban. And Laban said, oh, that it were according to your word. I love this deal, you sucker. I love this. That's what Laban is saying. Hey, what are you thinking? But I love it. Verse 35, so he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hand of his sons. And then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. So Laban gets all these speckled and spotted ones and anything that had white blemishes on it, the goats, all the brown sheep, he gets them all away from Jacob. He doesn't trust Jacob. He's like, you know what? Everything's too close to you. I'm going to take this stuff a 3 days' journey away from you, and now you're going to be left with all the solid colors. And so now anything that is born from all the solid colors, that's what you get. I'm not going to let you breed any of these speckled ones. I'm going to actually send them 3 days away from you. And so Uncle Laban is guaranteeing, he's playing the odds. He's guaranteeing, you can't trick me here. You're going to get all the solid ones, and then what you get is what you get. And so he takes that all away. So Jacob is left with that non-speckled, non-spotted herd and just the white sheep. Now, it will be clear that what comes from them will be Jacob's because he just made that deal. Anything speckled, anything spotted, right? But look what Jacob does at the end of verse 36. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Even with a swindler, even with a crooked boss slash father-in-law, Jacob does not neglect the work at hand. He still works. He still works hard, even though he has a jerk boss. And for all of us, it's so important that we do everything as unto our real boss, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine working for Laban, this guy who's been tricking you, this guy who's making your life hard, and you're still working hard after 15 plus years? You're still serving the Lord? I don't know if I could make it that long. I'd want to quit. And yet we see here that Jacob is determined to work hard. He's feeding, he's working. And we'll see even later when he gives a monologue that he has suffered much loss because of his trust in the Lord that he would take care of him. But Colossians 3:23 says this, and this is a good verse for all of us to memorize, to circle, to highlight, and to reference when we are not liking our jobs. Maybe I'm the only one. Maybe no one else, everyone else loves their job, right? When you're having a hard time with your job, this is what we have to remember. Colossians 3:23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That's who we really serve. It may say a different name on the paycheck, but really it's the Lord who we serve. It's the Lord who's given us the job, the ability to work. It's the Lord who provides for us. And so we need to work as unto him. It's so important that we remember this because we can get so discouraged at work, and especially if we're working for the Labans of this world. So let's remember that. Verse 37. So now Jacob took for himself the rods of green poplar, of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white stripes in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. And then Jacob separated the lambs He made the flocks face towards the street and all the brown in the flock of Laban, but he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. So now God provides for him. He's getting streaked and speckled of his own, and then he separates them and they're going to breed and then increase his chances. So it's quickly multiplying. Jacob had been taught, no doubt, by his father and his grandfather, who were herdsmen, how to get these animals into heat. And I don't know all the scientific stuff around this, but I will tell you this, that an elk goes into heat based on the light that comes into their eyes. It's really interesting because the rut starts for elk and the hunting season for bows starts when really they all start screaming, when the bulls start going crazy. And that usually starts with a full moon and the weather change. And so when the light comes into their eyes a certain way, at a certain time of year, they go right into heat. I think this, and this is speculation, I think what he's doing here by putting these stripes in the water trough is he's getting the animals to go into heat. And then God is providing the genetic makeup. And so God is using both things to provide for Jacob. And as silly as putting striped sticks in the trough might look, the fact that Jacob was working hard and trying to bring them into heat and willingly, diligently believing that God would perform the blessing allowed for this to happen. He didn't just sit around and go, God, make them all speckled. Make them all spotted. No, he's actively working towards that goal. He's working hard for the Lord. Think about this, when we have kids do something with us, do they make the job easier or harder? Do they do a better job than us? Or do they do a much worse job than us? It's funny, it's like if you ask a toddler to do the mirrors or the windows, you're going to get streaky, muddled, ugly windows. But yet it's such a blessing to work alongside our kids. And for God, he so often includes us in his work, and we're working really hard, but it's just like a toddler. We're working real hard. We think we're doing a great job. And God's like, there. You're doing good. And I'm just messing everything up, just making everything streaked and spotted. And God's like, I'll take care of this. God honors a willing heart, a heart that is willing to serve him, that goes out and works with him. And it's so often that I've seen in ministry and in serving the Lord, I mess up. I mess things up really bad. And God is so faithful to fix them, to put them right, to raise things up just the way he wants them. And I'm over here just doing something silly. And God's like, that's okay. I appreciate your heart. It's a blessing to do that and to be able to serve the Lord. So Jacob is not blessed because he came up with an amazing breeding technique. He's blessed because God was with him and because God had promised to bless him and to be with him. So God goes, look how incredible your striped stick idea was, son. Isn't that striped stick idea great? And God blesses him with striped and speckled. People make way too much out of this. I've read a bunch of commentators and they're going all different directions. It's really God taking something that's very silly and blessing him regardless. Just like God to do that. Don't get me wrong. There is a blessing in working for God, but he wants to see us, his kids, getting busy with faith, right? So 41, and it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before their eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger were Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys, all of the above. So Jacob uses the sticks to bring the stronger livestock into heat so that what they will produce will be stronger. And now after a time, as it turns out, his flock is way stronger because he's using selective breeding. And now Laban has a feeble and weak flock. And it says, thus the man became exceedingly prosperous. It actually means, this ancient Hebrew says, the man burst out exceedingly, exceedingly. That's what it means. He burst out. He was getting blessed so much that it was like exceedingly, exceedingly. And there's an emphasis on the Hebrew here. It's not like Jacob had a 5-year plan. It's that God decided to bless his socks off. God took care of it. It wasn't even because Jacob was especially good or especially smart. In fact, Jacob still has a long way to go, but it's because of God's promises to him. And I'll say to you in the same way, you will be blessed not because you're exceptionally good or you follow the rules really well. You're already blessed if you're in Christ Jesus because of what he's promised, because of the covenant that he's made in his blood. God has made us heirs, joint heirs with his son. And so we're going to be blessed not because of our good works or how smart we are or the lack of. He's going to bless us because we're found in Jesus Christ. He said that he won't leave us or forsake us, right? That he's with us. And this is the promise that he made to Jacob. I will be with you. That's what true riches are. Our God with us. There's no amount of money where I would trade that. There's no amount of wealth where we would trade that. To have God with us, that's what matters. It's interesting, the more you look at, and I don't want to bash on the next generation too much, but whenever they have a poll on what do you want to do when you grow up, I remember when it was my generation, you know, you want to be a baseball player or you want to do this or that. The number one thing to be now when they ask this generation is, I want to be TikTok famous. Like, ugh. Don't shoot too high. Being famous and having wealth is the number one goal for the next generation. I want to have money. And I want people to know who I am. That's so dangerous. Not good. We should be talking to our kids, our friends, our family members about what really matters in life. We shouldn't make wealth or notoriety as the end goal. I would tell anyone starting in the workforce, there's a couple of principles that we see in Jacob's life, and I'll just throw these out here. This is free, no charge. Don't be afraid to work for others and try to increase their wealth before or as you work to increase your own wealth. Work for others as unto the Lord. It's okay. There's such a stigma now of like, well, I've got to be my own independent, my own boss. I've got to start my own thing. You know what? It may take a little bit of a time where the Lord humbles you and you have to work for somebody else. And you have to make them wealthy so that the Lord can get your heart right. I'll say, you got to work hard, dedicating yourself to your employer's success. That's hard to do sometimes. When you're like, you're just the one being successful and I'm working hard. Where's my thing? The Lord sees. But most importantly, trust God. Trust that God sees everything that you're doing. Nothing you do, he's unaware of. He sees it all. And so trust that he's going to put you in the right place. We quote this a lot. It's Matthew 6:33. I didn't put it up there because we know it probably. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Amen? That's what we do. We seek him first. There's too many people chasing too many things that would destroy them. Have you thought about that? That half the stuff that we thought about in our early 20s, if we actually achieved it or got it, it would have destroyed us. It would have killed us. God is so good. He knows just what you need. And now we go into chapter 31. Chapter 31, verses 1 through 3, it says this. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all his wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed he was not favorable towards him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. Jacob overhears the sons of Laban, his brother-in-laws, and they're complaining about how well Jacob is doing. And they're saying that everything he has was taken away from their dad. And really taken away from them. Well, was that how he got rich? Stealing? He made a deal. In fact, he got the raw end of the deal. Jacob went out of his way to be above board with Laban. And Laban didn't want the speckled ones. He didn't want the striped ones. This right here is nothing in the world but envy. Envy. The envy of men who are not being blessed and want what's not theirs. Envy will distort the truth. I'll say that again. Envy will distort the truth. Envy will lie. But it's not just envy that you have to worry about, because envy will bring its crooked friends with it. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, mark it down, write it down. James is a wonderful book. There's so much practical wisdom there. But James chapter 3, verse 14 says this, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Every evil thing? Yes, every evil thing. It's demonic. Envy is not good. And yet we tend to view envy as like, it's kind of a harmless, I just kind of want his stuff. I kind of am a little jealous of their stuff. Be careful. You're toying with something that is demonic in its root. Something that brings with it a lot of problems, strife, jealousies. Can we look at others and be happy for them? Can we look at others and celebrate without becoming envious? Or does it make us bitter when we see somebody like, I'm smarter than them. I work harder than them. They don't deserve that. I do. Watch out. It's not going to make you happy. Remember last week when Rachel saw her sister having all these boys, she became envious. And she said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. I'm going to die if you don't give me some kids. What was his response? He says, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Be careful, because another thing that envy does is it removes God from his rightful place in your life. The throne. Envy says, if only I could get X, Y, and Z, then I would be satisfied. And God, you've withheld this from me. If you would just give this to me, then I'll be happy with my life. Be careful. Because it removes God from the authority in your life. He knows what's best for you. He'll give you what's best. Look what envy is doing within this family. Look at Laban as he's heard the words of his son. He's listening to what his sons are saying. Verse 2, and Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable towards him as before. And then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. So listening to his own son's envy has caused Laban to forget that he was blessed for Jacob's sake. And now all he can see is that this guy's stealing my riches. So now God affirms to Jacob, it's time to go, buddy. Time to leave. But I will be with you. Verse 4. So now Jacob knows that it's time to go, but he wants his wives to be on the same page with him, right? So he calls them out to the field. It says, so Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock. And he said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable towards me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. So Jacob wants to convince his wives, hey, come with me. He wants his wives to leave their homeland, everything they've ever known, their family, and he wants them to travel hundreds of miles back to the Canaan land, his homeland. And he's making this appeal to them, and he's saying, hey, you've witnessed, you've seen, you know how the God of my father's been with me, you've been part of that. Look, all the boys that I've produced, look at all the flocks that have been produced, God's been with me. And you also know that I faithfully served your father, he says. May have been a little bit of an overstatement. He did his best, right, to serve Laban. He says in verse 7, yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. Wow. I love that he's giving credit to God here because that was the only reason Laban's plans were foiled. In verse 8, if he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks were speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks were streaked. And so God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. Wow. It's kind of funny here that he is bemoaning the fact that Laban is a deceiver, that he doesn't keep his word, and that God gave him what he deserved by taking away his flocks and giving them to me. But I would say to you, it takes one to know one. It takes one to know one, and so often we can clearly see the sin of others because it's an area that's been a major sin in our lives too. It seems like Jacob, he just can't believe this guy would be so dishonest. How could you be so dishonest and so deceitful? Yet he's the one who invoked the name of God in deceiving his blind father? Well, how could Laban do this? You did the same stuff. We need to be careful as Christians. When we battle certain sins in our lives, we often lose grace for others battling the same sins. That doesn't sound like it makes sense. But oftentimes what happens is when you're battling a sin, when you're praying the Lord, please take this thing away, and somebody else brings it up, you don't have as much grace because you don't like it in your own life. A lot of times the grace comes after the Lord's given you victory in that area. When he gives you victory in that area, then you go see somebody else battling that sin and you have this grace, this heart for them. I know that when I came out of drugs and the Lord gave me victory in that area, I have a heart for people that are battling that. But there's other things in my life that I'm struggling through, the Lord's refining me in, and I see somebody struggling and I see myself. And I go, ugh, I still stink in that area. It's so hard to give that person grace. We have to be so careful because this is what Jacob is doing. I don't want to give Laban any grace because he's a liar and a swindler. Sounds like you. We get frustrated and critical of people. Have you ever had someone, I had this happen a long time ago, but I'm sure we've all had something similar happen. Have you ever been around someone you just can't stand, and then another friend says, why can't you stand them? They're just like you. You're like, I can't stand them because they are like me. They're too much like me. I can barely stand me. We need to listen to the things we say about others. And often we say something like this, maybe not exactly like this, but you say, can you believe how unforgiving they are? I'm never going to forgive them for that. We say stuff that just contradicts what we're saying in the first place. You know, this really annoys me. This person's so annoying. It's like, yeah, but so are you. We all do things that other people don't like. And so we're to extend grace. Let's not be like Jacob here with blinders on. Let's look in the mirror. Verse 10 says, "And it happened at the same time when the flocks conceived," this is Jacob convincing his wives. He says, "And it happened at the same time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and I saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leapt upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, Here I am. And he said, Lift your eyes now and see, all the rams which leapt on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family." Wow. So all this blessing was not just because Jacob had some unique breeding methods. It was shown to him in a dream that God would bless him, and more importantly, that God sees what Laban is trying to do. We have a God who sees. We have a God who sees it all. And we've been saying this for a number of weeks since Hagar coined the name for God back in chapter 16. You guys remember that? She said, "He is El Roy, the God who sees. The God who sees me. He knows my plight. He knows the situation I'm in." And this is what God reminds Jacob. "I am the God of Bethel, the house of God, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, return to the land of your family." So God says, remember when you realized heaven and earth were not so far apart? Remember at Bethel when I showed you that ladder, that staircase, and I revealed to you that I'm involved, I'm intimately involved with the affairs of men, that I'm concerned about you? Remember Bethel, remember when you woke up and you said, "I didn't know it, that God was in this place." And he took that rock and he put it on a pillar. He worshiped there by placing oil over it. God says, and he takes him back to that place, says, remember how close I was to you? I'm still the same. I'm still the same God, the same God who met you at Bethel. And sometimes we need God to remind us of that simple truth. The God who saved you in times past, the God who spoke to you in times past, the God who delivered you when it seemed like you couldn't be delivered, the God who loved you when you were unlovable, he's still the same. He still desires a relationship with you. The God you committed your life to. He's saying, remember? Remember you committed your life to me? Remember you said wherever I would lead you, you would go? Do you remember that? We need to remember who our God is. And this is what he's saying to Jacob. Let's come back to the first things. Let's come back to where I met you and remember who I am. And so this is what is going on in the life of Jacob. Verse 14, so then Rachel and Leah, they're answering back now. Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, "Is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it." This is one of those rare moments where we see unity between Rachel and Leah. They can agree on this. We don't like our dad anymore. He squandered our inheritance. So they're on the same page, and that's a miracle in and of itself. But they say, our dad has wasted all of our inheritance. In fact, we can see that it was God who took all of it from our dad and gave it to you, Jacob. And then they say this line here, which I think is wonderful at the end of 16. They say, "Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it." Can I just speak from a husband's perspective here? This is music to a man's soul. This right here is wonderful to hear from a wife. And I'll just say that nothing gives a man more confidence than a wife who believes in him and lets him lead. There are so many Christian women that want their husband to lead them and their home, and they never speak words of encouragement to their husband. They never give him the confidence to lead. In fact, it's more common to hear all the flaws and the failings of a husband in female circles when they get together. Don't worry, I'll get to the guys here in a minute. But ladies first, you have so much influence. You have so much influence, it's unbelievable. A husband will believe impossible things if his wife believes it about him. He'll believe that he has capabilities that he really doesn't because his wife thinks he does. And men will literally run through fire if their wife tells them they won't be burned. Women, don't underestimate the power that you have in speaking life into the life of your husband. Speaking those things to build up your own home, to build them up in Christ. And men, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He loved the church so much he was willing to lay his whole life down. Not just his preferences, his way of doing things, he's willing to lay his life down for the love of the church. And that's how men are called to love their wives sacrificially and to build them up. I just want to encourage all the couples in our church, build each other up. Speak well of one another. Say things to one another that are really positive, that are uplifting. Fools tear down their own homes. And you, the two who have become one flesh, if you tear the other down, you're tearing down your own flesh. You're tearing down your own home. Speak the best of your home. Speak the best of your spouse. You'll be surprised at what it produces. Last verses here, verse 17. And then Jacob rose. He was inspired by that. He rose and he set his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. So I love how now Jacob moves with urgency after his wives have spoken those things. Whatever the Lord tells you to do, let's do it. And so now he moves, it gets everything rounded up, they're ready to go, and they're going to be traveling back. In the next few sermons, we're going to see what takes place as he travels back home. But I wanted to close tonight. We talked a little bit about envy. We talked a little bit about the world. And I was reminded of one of our favorite psalms in this church, Psalm 37. Psalm 37, you've heard me quote it before, but I thought tonight we would close with it and just be reminded of it, because it does include envy and dealing with that. And so I want to remind you guys of Psalm 37, verses 1 through 8. Look up to the board or read in your Bibles and highlight it, remember it. Let it be an encouragement to you. It says this: do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret, it only causes harm. Amen. That's how we're to live, in the confidence that our Lord sees. He repays evil for what it is. He takes care of it. And nothing gets past our God. He is El Roy. He's the God who sees. and we're to rest in him tonight. Amen. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your word. It's like refreshing water to read these things, to read the promises, the things you've said to your people. And Lord, tonight we confess that sometimes we have little faith. We have that, I don't even know if it's a mustard seed. It's so small. But Lord, would you increase us in that area? Would you, by your Holy Spirit, increase our faith, that we would trust in the words that you have written, that you have spoken to us, that all scripture is profitable. And so even when we go through something that seems like it doesn't apply, Lord, would you teach us? Would you direct us and show us the thing that you'd be saying to us by your living word? We thank you, Lord, for your promises tonight. Bless us as we go out. Strengthen us this week. Bless these people in Jesus' name. Amen.